Well, good morning. Good morning. It is good to be in church today. I got some knives up here. It's pretty obvious, but for the podcast listeners, it might not be. Man, have you ever, it kind of goes with the theme, have you ever just felt threatened? Thanks, Andy. Derail me before I even get the first sentence out. Have you ever felt just in a situation, emotionally, mentally, physically, like you lost a battle before it even began? Like it was just emotions got the best of you. Someone said something, a situation happened, life happened, and you just, it's like you're having a great day and your bubbles just popped and you're like, ugh. Really? Like the worst. You know, have you ever felt that? I always. Really, I've wanted to give a very practical, illustrative message on just three ways to fight back the enemy. Three ways to fight back emotions. Three ways to fight back. And this isn't like a person that attacks you and you to fight back. You know, that's not, don't grab knives and go after someone. You know, that's not what I'm getting. I'm trying to give you three ways that actually mirror the three parts of a sword. Okay, so in your, does everyone have bulletins? Can you raise your hand right now? And maybe if someone doesn't have a bulletin, would you be able to pass out bulletins to people raising their hands? Thank you. Three ways. My goal in the whole armed and dangerous series is I want to equip you to be armed and dangerous against the enemy. I don't want you to be a punching bag for the enemy. Like to just sit there and take the blows and be like, well, life happens. I'm kind of against that. I want you to stand your ground because God calls us more than a conqueror. He calls us victorious. I don't think I've ever read a verse, and you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think I've ever read a verse where God says, you're a punching bag. You know, the enemy is going to be victorious over you. You know, there's a lot of times in the Psalms where someone's just, life is hard, it's terrible, but in the end it turns around into praise saying, God, you're my conqueror. You are victorious. You have taken me out of my situation. I want to equip you to be armed and dangerous. So first part of a sword, just going from top down, from point to end, the blade in your points on your bulletin, the blade. Number one, the blade. Everyone say the blade. The blade. The blade. 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 I'm just going to keep repeating as long as you guys repeat. The blade. The blade. I was really reflective on this, and I know we've talked about swords in this series a lot and bows and arrows and all different types of weapons. And if you're visiting and you're thinking, this church likes to talk about weapons, that's the series. Armed and dangerous. The blade. I was really looking at the characteristics of a blade. It would be silly to go to war or battle with a prop sword, a dull sword, right? Like, if someone's coming at you with a sharp sword, like a katana, where it can cut through anything, and you show up with like a wooden sword, that's not the best idea. Even if it's dull, you're gonna bludgeon them. You know, you're not even gonna cut down. It's not gonna work. My goal of the first point is, how do you sharpen your blade? What happens if you have a dull blade? I was looking at the verse, Ecclesiastes 10:10. The Bible is very specific on using dull blades. Using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen your blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. My question is, are you dull? Some of you guys will get that later. The dull, I got this during worship. The duller you are, the longer you gotta fight. Sharpening your sword shortens your fight. God's already proclaimed victory over your life. You're gonna win. This side of heaven or that side, you are victorious. You are guaranteed. You win. But the question is, how long are you going to sit in that fight of yours Because the duller your weapon is, the longer you have to sit there. So many times, I've been fighting a situation. I'm an emotional person. I have highs and lows. And when I get home with the kids, Ollie really takes after me in this. And we're just loud. We're like, ah! And he's like, ah! And I'm like, ah! And Patty's like, can we bring it down like 15 notches right now? I just want peace and quiet. I'm like, okay. And how long are you going to fight that battle? If you've been in a battle fighting a certain thing, for me, a lot of times it's just emotional battles. Someone will say something, I'll just replay that over and over and over in my head. And if I'm sharp-witted, sharp with emotions, it ends right there. I recognize I'm in a battle that the enemy is trying to derail me for the things that he has for me. And with a sharp blade, I can just cut it off. Say, no, God, my mind will not get the best of me in this moment. My emotions will not get the best of me in this moment. Cut. So, I think something that I felt in listening to God in my prayer time this week is, how do you sharpen your blade? If we have this illustrative blade and it's kind of obscure, what do I need to do for those situations when they come? How do I shorten my fight? How do I shorten my time? How do I take care of this? If I have a sharp blade, it says in the Bible that it'll be a shorter battle. Use wisdom. So, three ways to sharpen your blade. And again, some of you guys know this. I love researching on Wikipedia. It might not be the most accurate, but Wikipedia gives three practical ways to sharpen a sword or a knife, depending on the size. So number one, Wikipedia says you sharpen an iron sword with iron. Kind of sounds biblical. Iron sharpens iron. So in the case, I'm just going to use a knife. Katie, scoot back. I'm just kidding. In the case of a knife, you don't sit there with paper and try to sharpen a knife, right? You're not like, oh, I gotta sharpen. This one's pretty dull, actually. I got to sharpen my blade, right? You got to take a blade and get some iron and sharpen it. But I really think that it goes beyond that, because you don't take different irons and try to like do something. It really takes a specific thing of the same metal to sharpen it. Do you know what I'm alluding to here? You don't take a serrated blade with a sharp blade and just like, that doesn't sharpen it. These are our actual knives at our house, so I'm not gonna like do that right now. But that's not what happens. What you do is you gotta take a specific iron of the same metal with an express tool to sharpen your knife, right? You gotta sit there and sharpen it. You know what I'm saying? Iron sharpens iron. The first point in sharpening a knife, sharpening your sword, is you gotta meet with something likewise, but with the expressed tool to sharpen that blade. My words are kind of getting jumbled up, but what I'm trying to get at is you don't go to another knife to sharpen each other. You go to an instrument made of the same cloth with the sole purpose to sharpen you. Okay? Let me flip the illustration. I think you'll catch on in a second. You don't go to someone when you're in a fight and say, let me just unload on you for a while and then I'll unload on you. Okay? That doesn't really sharpen each other. You go to someone who's gonna sit there and listen and then build you up in the word. Encourage you, your fight's not over, I got you. Let me give you some word, let me give you some encouragement. Let's pray together, let's go after this together. That's how you get sharpened. It's people that you go to that will sharpen you. When you sit there with someone who's not sharpening you, it really just feels like this. I'm using the blunt ends, Patty, I'm not ruining our knives. You know? This is what happens. Then you walk away, maybe feeling a little bit duller. You might feel okay for a little bit, and then it's like, that really didn't help. I just embedded my own thinking and emotions in this situation. I wasn't sharpened to go after the enemy. All right, number one, iron. Practically, it's people. You meet with someone who's going to sharpen you. You meet with someone who's going to sharpen you. Spend the time with someone that will sharpen your blade to go after the enemy. B, on three ways to sharpen your blade. Wikipedia says repetition. You don't sharpen a blade once and expect it to last forever. That's the instructions. It says every time you cut with meat, with a knife, you should sharpen your blade. Do you know that? On especially filleting fish, it says on a fillet knife, you should sharpen your blade every single side of the fish. So, like, you sharpen it, do the fillet, and then the bones dull it. Sharpen again, do the other side. Sharpening, and that's what they say. You have to be in repetition to sharpen the blade and keep it sharp. Because the more you cut with it, the duller it gets. Is this illustration crossing over to the practical? I just want to make sure we're connecting and we don't walk away thinking, oh, now I know how to sharpen knives. I want to make sure you're equipped to go after the enemy. Same way, you need to be in repetition in your life. I want this to sink in. I think one of the biggest downfalls of Christians is thinking, I'm good. I read my Bible in 2016 on January 1st because I made a commitment to my New Year's resolution, right? And then January 2nd happened, and it's like, oh, I forgot. Repetition. It's staying active. Going to church every Sunday. It's that repetition. It's opening up your Bible daily. It's in prayer daily. It's sitting before someone saying, can I meet on the regular? Can we grab coffee regularly and just talk about God? I need to sharpen my sword. So you're in this mode of sharpening versus, I'm good. Ugh, it's so dull. I keep fighting the same battle. Or are you in repetition of sharpening your blade? Okay, number three, or C. Wikipedia says, when trying to sharpen yourself with other iron, if that fails, go to repetition and keep doing it. When that fails, it says, call on the warranty. Call on the warranty. The person or organization who formed the knife can restore it better than when it was made. How good is that? Call on the warranty. Practical flip side, pray. God, you said you redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb. You said I'm more than a conqueror. You said I was going to be victorious. So do it. God, where are you at? Help me out here. I feel dull. I feel like I've been fighting this same stupid fight for years. End it. Call on the warranty so they can replace the blade or bring it back better than new. Like, has anyone ever had a Cutco knife? Thanks, Nadine and Rebecca, for raising your hand. They are like pristine knives. You know what I mean? And I love it because if it ever breaks or it's dull, you just give a call and they're like, ship it back and we'll hook you up. You call on the warranty. Call on the warranty. It's about doing these three things consistently that will keep you sharp and help you in times of trouble. I just want to side note, that doesn't fit now. I don't know. Okay, there we go. I got to put these away before I get hurt. I'm like an antsy person. I like to touch things. So I just got to make sure that's out of my reach. If you have something terrible happen or just emotions, you feel like you just keep doing the same thing repetitively over and over, go through this list. Sharpen your blade. It feels like it's just, you're chopping it at a tree with like the wrong side of the axe in life, illustratively. And that's a time to go through this list. Go to someone who's gonna build you up. Call in the warranty and be in repetition. That's what's gonna do it. All right, number two. It's the guard. You have the sword that's pointy and it's sharp, long blade, and then you have the guard. It's something that sticks out at the end of a blade before the handle. Do you guys know what I, can you illustrate the thing? Can we get the large image of Sting of the first slide? There we go. It's that cross right there, those two arms. You got the handle, the blade, and the cross right there. The guard. The guard's entire purpose is not just looking fancy or making sure it fits in your belt well. It's literally all it does is to protect your hands. That is the entire purpose of the guard. That's why it's called the guard. Guard your hands. That's where the origins came from. Guarding. Someone at some point realized if you hit another sword, it slides and you lose fingers or you lose stuff. The guard is when the knights would claim to get, and it's not, like movies today don't really do it justice. It's not like ting, ting, ting. It's like full strength hitting down and it's cling, ch. That's what the guard is. And the guard, fascinating enough, when you make swords, I'm not talking about nowadays because we've refined all that process and everything, but when swords first came out and guards happened and the handle happened, you'd pour the iron into a mold and the same part that's the sword blade is the guard and is the handle. It's all one piece. I find that interesting. I'm gonna bring that up later. It's all one piece. Do you know the guard... entire purpose is to protect the hands. That's it. And the hands in the Bible represent three things. I have a lot of threes today. Represents ownership, power, and control. Ownership, power, and control. When the enemy swings at you, if you don't have a guard on your sword, it can take out your ownership, your power, and your control. Exodus 3, 19 through 20. We know this because it says it here. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty... What does it say on the screen? Say it one more time. A mighty hand compels him. This doesn't come down to like a slapping contest. This talks about the hand of God. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Hands represents ownership, power, and control. You own the right to blessings. You own the right to divine health. You have power and dominion of the things of the earth, and you have control over the mind and emotions. Own, power, control. The enemy wants to take out your ownership of what he's given you. He wants to take out the power and dominion over the earth. He wants to take out your control. So, again, 3 points. 3 points to protect your hands. A, wash your hands. Repent. The Bible always illustrates hands being cleansed and washed at the front of the temple. You walk up and the first thing the priests would do is wash their hands. It was a symbolic action of saying, God, forgive me of everything I've done. Remember when Jesus is sitting there and Pilate says, who do you want me to release? And they say, Barabbas. And he's like, well, that didn't go how I thought it was gonna go. I thought you're gonna release your Lord and Savior, the one who's done no fault. And then what does he say? I wash my hands of this. Your hands, the first thing to do to guard your hands, to guard your ownership, to guard your control, to guard everything in your life is simply repent. guard me through repenting. Psalms 26:6, I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord. It's about repenting. One thing you do when the enemy's coming after and you feel like you're losing control in your life, just repent. God, is there something in my heart that I need to ask for forgiveness from? Is there something that I need to do, Lord? Let me come to you. Let me come to your altar. B, guard. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. I can't give you the total amount of time, or I can't give you the total amount of times in the Bible where it talks about lifting hands in praise and worship. I couldn't find a total. There's too many. It's filled in the Bible with lifting your hands. Filled with washing your hands, filled with lifting your hands. Nehemiah 8:6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their, what? Hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's about hands. Hands. One of my favorite conversations about praise, sorry for putting you guys on the spot, is with Joe and Nadine. I think I'll never forget this when you guys say, we always try to find praise in every situation. That's a guard. That literally helps you guard in life. Guards your ownership, guards your control. If you feel like you're running out of control in a situation or something's happening emotionally, just find a praise. God, I praise you that there's a roof over my head. Find the praise. God, I praise you that this situation will be a testimony to someone someday. God, I praise you because you know what? Things might be spinning out of control, but guess what? You're in control. I know something's gonna happen because of this. Praise. All right, and see, guarding your hands. Exercise your hands. If you got a weak hand, how do you expect to pick up a sword? The Bible talks about faith without works is dead. So how do you work your hands now? It's a preventative measure. Like, I have never seen in any war movie I've ever watched, someone run out to the battlefield with just a sword and then right as they clang, they're like, hold on, and they slide on the guard. You know, the guard is already there before they go to battle. The guard is already built into the sword. So wouldn't it make sense that you take preventative measures now before situations happen? And I'm placing this together as a guard in regards to exercise your hands. Your hands also represent your actions, carrying through what's in your mind, your body, your spirit, and your emotions. It's the physical actions. It's doing something. I want to encourage you, one way to guard falling out of control is service. Being connected. Coming alongside someone and just saying, man, I just want to help. I just want to be here. I want to be connected. And when something happens and something falters, you're connected to an organization, a group. They'll say, man, you're slipping. Let me help you out. Let's pull you back. It's a guard. When you serve, you become connected. And it's a guard in your life. I have a couple quotes I wanted to share. Marcus Aurelius is, he's from The Gladiator, right? I'm just making sure. I didn't want to say this quote and then totally be wrong, but Marcus Aurelius was from The Gladiator. A lot of sword fighting. Don't recommend it, but it was a great movie. The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. Therefore, guard accordingly, and take care that you entertain no notions of unsuitable to virtue and reasonable nature. Marcus Aurelius. If you can't write that down, time, message me and I could send it to you digitally or something. Listen to this quote. This is by a different person. I don't want to let my guard down and feel too comfortable. If you become complacent, you start feeling entitled. That could be the full quote, but it goes on. I'm ready to go dig dishes if I have to. Whatever I got to do to provide for my family, whatever I got to do to make sure I do the best possible job at whatever wonderful opportunities I've been handed. Well, check that out again. If you become complacent, you start feeling entitled. If I gave you each 100 guesses, I don't think anyone would be able to guess who this was. You ready? Mark Wahlberg. Isn't that a wonderful quote? By Mark Wahlberg. All right, number three. The last part of the sword. So you have the sword, the blade, it goes down, connects to the guard and the handle. The last part is the handle. The handle. In looking up YouTube videos on how they forge swords, they have to superheat this metal that's beyond any heat. So it becomes literally liquid. Liquid metal. It's crazy. It's glowing red. It's on fire. It's purified. They pour out this giant lead bowl, and it pours down, and it starts filling up the sword blade, the guard, and the handle. And it sits there until it cools down. You can take it out, and there's a whole other process I can't get into, but it's super fascinating. Watch a YouTube video. So they take it out, and the thing that got me, the clincher for why this sermon exists, is it's all one part that does multiple things. It's one part can cut the enemy down. One part can deflect any enemy. Another part protects us and guards us. Another part allows us to be connected to the blade. The handle's sole purpose is to allow you to hold on to the blade that will repel any enemy that comes after you. If the handle doesn't exist, you can't fight. But it's all one piece. And track with me for a second. This was my aha moment, and this whole sermon was this. And I know this might be a little bit deep, a little bit lofty, but I just want you to grasp this today. The blade is the same piece as the handle. The handle is the same piece as the blade, but we're able to be connected to something that's also devastating and can destroy. The same piece that can cut down the enemy is the same piece that protects us. The blade is the handle. So, this is kind of interesting. If the blade is the handle, but it doesn't cut us, but it cuts everyone else that comes in. The blade is the handle. The handle is the blade. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you. What does it say? I will also hold you by the hand. You have this image of God saying, I am the God, the Lord Almighty over everything. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Another translation says, and protect you. What? And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. So it doesn't just stop at you holding God as you holding a weapon. It says, you're not just equipped to hold a weapon, you're equipped to do something with the weapon, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. You can't do nothing unless you're holding the sword. It does two things. First, you hold it to watch over you, to protect you, but you hold it to protect others, for you and then for others. But if you don't hold it, you got no protection. I will hold you by the hand. I love it. So this blew my mind this image that it's all one piece. And for those of you who've read the Bible, it talks about the word is the sword. And you can also look at John where it talks about Jesus is the word. And it all pulls together. Jesus is the sword. And he says, when he has our hand, we're protected and we could protect others. Is this all coming together right now? Okay. Then here's the part that blew my mind. The origin of the sword. It was poured as liquid metal, refined through the fire. It was pure steel poured into a mold, then taken out of the mold. And you know what they do with the sword when they have it so it doesn't cut the holder? In this time period, when they first started doing this, they'd actually have to take an animal and sacrifice it, then wrap the sacrificed flesh of the animal on the handle so that the wearer couldn't be cut. The sacrifice enabled the person to wield the sword. Does that blow anyone else's mind, right? I mean, that's like, how has this not been an illustration on a book? A sacrifice enables you to wield a sword against the enemy for yourself and for others. An unused sword becomes dusty and rusty and dull. But dull doesn't rhyme, so. The entire vision of this church, I've said it several times, our motto, our vision, is simply make the change be the change. That's it. I want to make it so simple that my 5-year-old daughter can walk away and say, make the change be the change, and get it. And so simple that every single age group and every single visitor and every single person who's been a Christian for 40, 50 years can understand, I can make a change, but also I can be there for someone else to make the change. Make the change be the change. Simple as that.